Lord in prayer. Loving Father, we thank thee for this blessed morning to remember the one who remembered us in our low estate and to ascribe glory and praises to him. We also thank thee for the wonderful testimony we heard from Shiju. We pray that as Shiju and Joy, as they are planning to return to India after the completion of their studies here, we know that it is in thy will, plan, and purpose, and we pray that thou may continue to empower them with thy presence, with the knowledge of thy word, and with all the wonderful promises in thy word, that they may be able to gloriously bear a wonderful, impacting testimony for thee in teaching, preaching, counseling, training, and equipping thy people and winning souls to the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we lovingly commend and commit them to thy grace and to thy keeping. We thank thee for bringing the Malis back to us safely, and thou knowest their special needs and situation, and pray that thou may minister thy grace to them through thy still small voice and through the illuminating power of thy Spirit in their own hearts. As we open thy word now, we pray that thou may help us to understand the wonderful, important, practical truths of thy word, its doctrinal truths, that we may be able to apply it diligently to our life. We thank thee for the incarnate word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we also thank thee for the inscripturated word, the Holy Bible, the 66 books which has come to us. We pray that as we open it now and look into thy precious word, help us to see wondrous things from it and be blessed as we go back from this place. We commit our time to you and ask this prayer in our Savior's holy and precious name. Amen. I know that you will be praying for our trip to Nigeria. I shared a little bit details about it in the Wednesday prayer meeting. Pray that we may have a very blessed time in the Easter conference of the assemblies and in the MA's follow-up and counseling conferences, then in the Haven of Hope medical clinic and evangelism. The surrounding villages all are Muslim, but they have been very cooperative all these years, and they have not created any problem against the operation of the Haven of Hope. But as you know, there are a lot of safety issues and terrorism and problems, and pray that the Lord may keep us safe and sound, and we may be able to accomplish the mission for which we are going. You know, when I think about ministry and missions, we heard Shiju's testimony, and as an assembly, we are committed to the work of the Lord. And in various ways, we all pull in our resources in serving the Lord. As an assembly, we have been to a great extent an exemplary assembly in relation to ministry and missions, and we have been very supportive to the work of the Lord. And as a result, the Lord has blessed us and our families. And we have seen great things happening around the world through the commitment of this local assembly and the believers. We serve the Lord in faith, not because of our ability or our expertise or our education or our knowledge. All these things are good. God can use it for his glory. But our ultimate, you know, trust is in the Lord. I call my ministry and missions as an adventure with God, because there are many unknown things. In the style in which we serve the Lord, it's quite different from how most of the denominations would conduct their missions and missiology. Not that they are all wrong, but our convictions about certain things are different, because that is what we are convinced of from the scriptures. But at the same time, we respect all who diligently preach the gospel, and the Savior and the scriptures are highlighted through their ministry and we are also happy about that. We serve the Lord in faith, utmost faith. Faith is an adventure in trusting Him. Sometimes when I read the book of Hebrews chapter 11, I write the word faith acrostically, F-A-I-T-H. Faith is an adventure in trusting Him. And that aspect of faith is reflected in the life of each and every one of us. It doesn't have to be in the life of missionaries or evangelists or elders or full-time workers. Faith is an adventure in trusting Him in every situation of life. Whether it is sacred or secular, we don't make that distinction, but just for clarity's sake, we all trust in the Lord. And our whole world, our dreams and our aspirations, we commit it to the Lord that He may do it for us, for His glory and for our blessing. This morning we will turn to Romans chapter 12 again. A couple of weeks back we looked at verse 1 in all detail, and today we will look at verse 2. Probably these are Romans 12, 1 and 2 are probably, you know, some of the most important verses in the New Testament in relation to practical Christian life. The application of the righteousness of God in our daily life. After a very profound theological and doctrinal exposition of the righteousness of God in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, Paul now takes up how that righteousness of God can be demonstrated by each and every one of us in our personal life and in our assembly life, in relation to the government, in relation to the society, in relation to weaker brethren, in relation to our enemies. So many things follow from chapter 12 onwards in relation to the demonstration and the application of this great doctrine of the righteousness of God. So, chapter 12, verse 1, we looked at in depth. It is a call for consecration. That is where it all begins. Dedication, presentation, commitment. In Christian circles today, dedication would be a popular word in our vocabulary. But Paul uses the temple term, presentation. Like in the book of Leviticus, we give our bodies, ourselves, as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him, which is the logical thing, the most reasonable thing that is expected of us. So do you know the most reasonable thing that is expected of you, brother, sister? The most basic, foundational, fundamental, logical, reasonable, spiritual thing expected of you by the Lord is that you give yourselves to the Lord as a living sacrifice. It is not giving the money, giving the education, giving your time, giving your talents, as sometimes it is popularized in our preaching. That is nowhere in the Bible. Okay, let me make that clear, that you give your money, your talent, that is not the part of the dedication. Dedication is you giving yourselves. So your money, your talents, education, everything is included in that package. When I give myself to the Lord, all what I have and all what I am, when I give myself to the Lord, my family, my children, my bank balance, my wealth, and my aspirations, my dreams, and my health, my ministry, my education, everything is included in that packet. It is not compartmentalizing your dedication as it is popularized in revivalistic circles. Who will give your money today? Who will give your talent today? Forget it. That's not biblical. The Bible tells that you give yourselves to the Lord, all what you are and all what you have. That is verse 1. Consecration, sacrifice, and dedication. You know, it does not take great men to do great things. It only takes consecrated men to do great things. None of us are not great, And in the pages of the Bible, in the Holy Scriptures, in biblical history, there are great men. But on a majority basis, if you look at what God has done in human lives and in world history, he has taken the weaker things of life. Now, Shiju was sharing his testimony, and most of us probably recognize that. He is the grandson of late great servant of God, M.E. Churian. You know, we can think about great, great heroes of faith among us, among our assemblies, you know, and both in India and in US and in Ireland and in England, in the history of the assembly movement, outside of the assemblies, in various denominational circles, we praise the Lord. But look at most of them, more than 90% of them were simple, ordinary people. It does not take great men to do great things. That is not God's method. God can take great men, educated men, scholars, rabbis like Paul, and use him for his glory, and he does that even today. So we cannot underestimate, you know, the educational or intellectual achievements the Lord gives to us. Because when we dedicate ourselves, it all belongs to the Lord. He can take it and use it. But, you know, generally speaking, God is looking for consecrated men only. And then he takes them and uses them and makes them great in his plan and purpose. You think of David Livingston. You know, this assembly, we are committed to Africa missions. And many of us have gone several times to Africa. And one of the motivations for me also personally to be involved in Africa mission was reading the biography of David Livingston and knowing about it for many, many years in my life. David Livingston was the pioneer missionary to Africa. He walked over 29,000 of miles. 29,000 miles. It is calculated that he walked in the land, you know, in the continent of Africa. Very early in his ministry, his wife died. And his Scottish brethren, the church that sent him, they were not very happy with everything what he was doing, because he was not subscribing to all their policies and denominational practices. So he was not in their good book. Now, he was partially blind throughout his life also. Now, one day he wrote in his diary, in his journal this, "Lord, send me anywhere, but I want you to come with me. Send me anywhere, but you go with me. Lay any burden on my shoulder, on my shoulders, but make sure you sustain me. You can put any burden on my shoulders and please sustain me. Sever me from any relationship and any tie, but the tie that binds me to your service and to your heart." And that is dedication, that is consecration. And he became a great man, and he impacted many people, and he impacted church history in an immeasurable manner. Now, why did I say this? Because when we come to verse 2 of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, this is talking about how to maintain that dedication. Our dedication, our presentation, that great revival which happened in us, our commitment, it cannot be superficial. I made a great commitment today. All to Jesus I surrender. I stand up and I give myself to the Lord. You know, I'm emotionally charged. And the great message that came to me moved me. And it was so exciting. That's all well and good. But verse 2 tells how we have to maintain that dedication, the great presentation, and the great commitment. Otherwise, you are on the altar. Make sure that you do not fall down from the altar. Have you fell down from the altar recently? That you gave yourself to the Lord? You thought that you were committed, you were dedicated, you were consecrated. But there is a possibility that you are a living sacrifice. You are not a dead animal like in the Old Testament. So you can wiggle your way out. Do you know that? That can happen. I know that it has happened in our life, in my life and in your life. We feel ashamed of that. We feel sorry for that. So verse 2 comes us with great encouragement, with great motivation, great wonderful truths. How to maintain, how to sustain, how to keep that dedication, of course, by the power and grace of God. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, so far Paul was talking about the body, but now he is talking about the mind, because your mind controls your body. See, the body is not disciplined because the mind is not disciplined. So Paul comes to one of the most important truths of human life. In our day-to-day existential mode, when we are, one of the very important things we should know is that our mind matters. If God has your mind, God also has your body. The mind includes our thinking, our decision, and our will, and all the determinations we make in our life and the decisions we make in our life. Mind controls the body. Nous, the mind is the logical center of our reasoning. If you do not program your mind correctly, your body will fall off the altar. So, renewal of the mind is very important. Control of the mind is very important. Dedication of the mind is very important. When we give ourselves to the Lord, our mind also is included. No doubt about that. But to maintain us in that dedication, we need to pay more attention to our thinking, to our values, and to our mind. So, he gives us further instruction, two present imperatives, two commandments in the present tense. Do not be conformed to this world or age. Now, there is a difference between aeon and cosmos. Cosmos is the word for the world. But here it is the word aeon, which means age. Cosmos is the overall picture, the ordered system in which humanity is working against God. The world of mankind, the world that is alienated from God. The overall picture of the universe that is against God. But when the New Testament writers uses the other word, age, it means, it denotes that the world is temporal. It talks about the course of the world, the disposition of the world, the distinct age and the characteristics of this age. So we can say that in the postmodern 21st century, USA, in which we live, our age is characterized by political correctness. Our age is characterized by postmodernism. Our age is characterized by persecuting evangelical Christians. Our age is characterized by liberalism. Our age is characterized by influential left-wing theologies, radical ideologies. Our age is characterized by anti-morality, especially against biblical morality. So that is talking about the course of this age. Do not be conformed to the course of this age. That means you have to be separated. What Paul put it negatively, I'm putting it in a positive term. After consecration comes separation. Separation is not what Hinduism teaches, like or the Eastern mysticism teaches, running away from the world and our responsibilities in the world and being a monk or a sannyasi or a guru, having no children and no wife and running away from the world. That is not what separation. Separation is being in the world, fulfilling God's plan and purpose in your body and in your mind, like any other human being upon this earth, at the same time not being tarnished and tainted by the sinful course of this world. To be the light of the world and to be the salt of the earth. Other ideologies say that you cannot do that. If you want to do it, you have to run away from this world. Go to Mount Himalaya or Everest and live there. You know, don't take a bath. Torture your body. Don't eat anything. Because otherwise you cannot be separated from the world. But this separation is talking about mind and body. We committing ourselves to the Lord at the same time. Being separated in our outlook, in our philosophy of life, in our values, away from the world. We don't have anything to do with the world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. We cannot change ourselves, so we have to be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. The transformation. So look at that, those beautiful words. First it is consecration. Then it is separation. And that separation leads to transformation. How we wish that we could be transformed. In our thinking, in our words, in our forgiveness, in our love, in our relationship, in our commitment. But you know, sometimes we feel that it is very difficult. That we cannot be transformed. Like last year I had the same problem. This year also I am the same one. Next year also I will be the same. For the last 20 years there is no difference. Everything the same in my life, in my attitude and in my relationship. Many things are going wrong. I have no victory. You know the reason? We cannot achieve that transformation. That transformation cannot be experienced. Because we are not separated. We still breed and brood and muse upon secretly or openly, maybe privately or publicly, the values of this world. We try to imitate the world, maybe inwardly or in our attitude, maybe outwardly. The world is pushing us and pulling us and luring us. And knowingly or unknowingly, we come into that dip. And because of that, this transformation never happens. So when we are angry, we still say that it is my weakness. You know? When we cannot forgive to others, we say that, you know, my father also was like that. You know? That is just a family weakness we have. And we try to cover up all these things because we are not able to move on to perfection. So the word of God gives us instruction. Do not be conformed. You know, be separated because you are consecrated. That consecration should be maintained through your separation. Present imperative. It's a commandment. It should be an ongoing thing. It's not a once and for all thing. That means you need total dependence upon the Lord. Deliberate dependence, deliberate prayer, deliberate awareness of these things. And totally cling to the Lord. As we sing in that wonderful hymn, Rock of Ages. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Cling to the cross, cling to the Savior. And that is the way we are able to be transformed and to be separated. You know, Chuck Swindoll says that there are many commands in the Bible which we should call cooperative commandments. That means if we do not cooperate with the Spirit of God, God cannot do that for us. You know, and I like that phrase, cooperative commandment. All the sanctification process, our daily purification, sanctification, depends on our cooperation with the Spirit. It is not that God does his part and I do my part, or 50 God or 50 me. No, that's not what it means. It means God is the one who does everything. But the Lord wants us to cooperate with His Spirit, to yield and to submit to His Spirit as He does that work. The work is complete. But I submit to Him, a cooperative principle. Don't forget it, because none of these things are automatic, because we are believers. These are things we have to be cultivated as a part of our spiritual life and discipline. And it is very essential, it is very important for our spiritual stamina, victorious life, abundant life. It will never happen automatically. It will only happen as we cooperate with the Spirit. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Transformed is the word, you know, metamorphosis, from which we get the word morphology. So it talks about how a caterpillar becomes a beautiful butterfly. That is the word. We were like that lowly worm, that caterpillar, but God wants to make us like beautiful butterflies in His kingdom. It is the same word that is used of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus Christ on that mountain before the disciples, He was transfigured, He was transformed. As a result, what happened? The glory. There was a visible presence of the glory of God. You know, when this vital change happens in our life, this transformation, there will be the radiance of God's glory also in our life. That is what the disciples witnessed on the Mount of Transfiguration. They saw the glory of the Lord, that beautiful, you know, wonderful glory that was manifested there. The inner divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ was outwardly manifested in that beautiful, dazzling splendor of glory. So what the Spirit of God is doing inside us will be demonstrated. It will become manifested, not artificially, but through our words and deeds and attitude. The Spirit of God will empower us to present it before the world. What a beautiful truth. That is how we maintain our dedication. So, look at this, the steps: consecration, separation, transformation, renewal. All these things happen through the work of the Holy Spirit. How can we renew our mind? How can we transform ourselves? We cannot. We have to cooperate with the Spirit of God, and He will do that for us. And we all know this truth, and I want to repeat it. God accomplishes all these wonderful transformational things in our life through His Spirit and through His Word. That is why the Word of God is so important in Christian life. Not only for doctrinal knowledge and accurate understanding of theology, but it is based on that accurate understanding of doctrine and theology that the transformation also happens. That is why the Word of God, the Bible, has so much to say about the Word of God itself. It says a lot of things about itself. Blessed is the man who meditates it day and night. Now, to my surprise, as I was, you know, preparing this message, I was also reading an Old Testament passage in my daily reading. So the Spirit of God tied in this truth to that passage, and I was very much blessed by that. The Spirit of God and the Word of God, if we take those things lightly, we will never be near any of these things. Let me draw your attention to Deuteronomy 17. Would you come with me there for a minute? Deuteronomy chapter 17. In Deuteronomy 17, there are some instructions given to the kings, how a king should behave himself. You know, Moses, a series of instructions by Moses to the children of Israel in relation to the principles that should govern their leaders, their kings, their families. And here is the instruction to the kings, okay, beginning in verse 14. It's very interesting. Please read verses 14 through 20 today itself. The instruction to the king. And a king should not multiply horses. He should not multiply wives. He should not accumulate wealth. You know, then look at verse 19. And it's 17, 19, Deuteronomy. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it. I will read from verse 18. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. Who has the copy of the law? There is probably only one. That is in the custody of the Levites and the priests. They did not have printed Bibles or law, or whether the law refers to the first five books or the book of Deuteronomy, I'm not quite sure. But it is a reference to the word of God, what was available to them at that time. So let us say that, you know, what do we read? This copy, the master copy, is with the Levites and the priests. And what is the duty of the king? When he sits on the throne, one of the first things he should do, listen to this. He should borrow that copy from the Levites and priests, and he shall copy it, write it for himself, a copy of it, so that he can read it and meditate it day and night. That means, first thing he should do when he is on the throne is to borrow a copy of the law from the priests and Levites, and personally make a copy of it by writing it day and night and making it a copy for himself. Have you seen the importance of the word of God? I have seen it last week as I have never seen it before. It was like a shock treatment to me that to serve the Lord, to be a servant of God's people, to be a leader of God's people, to be a proclaimer of God's people. In our assembly, there is a wrong practice in our brethren assemblies. You know what that is? Since we don't have a clergy or a pastor, anyone can do anything they want. That is a very wrong thinking. That is against the spirit of the scripture. People who are called and qualified and committed and spirit-filled are the ones to lead the people of God and to minister the word of God. And they should know the scripture. They should study the scriptures. They should demonstrate the power of the scriptures in their own life. It is not a trial for everyone. Not only the preaching of the word, but the leading and the every ministry is so sacred in the word of God. So look at, to a king, this is given. What shall he do? He shall borrow a copy of the word. I'm showing you, brothers and sisters, the importance of the word of God and your commitment and diligence to it. Otherwise, God cannot use you in any way. Because this is a prerequisite. If you undermine his word, if you are not a student of the word of God, if you do not know the scriptures, if you do not take enough time to study, to struggle with it, to discipline it, to understand the text of God's word, forget it. You have no place in the kingdom of God. It is that simple and clear. We may not like to hear that message, but that is the message given to the king. When you are on the throne, you take a copy of it, learn it, study it, write it down. Every time when we gather, when you study in any program, it is not what I think and you think and we pool our ignorance. No, it is what the Bible tells. That is the most important way to study the Bible. It was such a shock treatment to me to know that from the book of Deuteronomy. I have read it before, but I have never seen it in its intensity before. And finally, one more thing. Consecration, transformation. Consecration, separation, transformation, renewal. You know what is the fifth thing? Recognition of the will of God. In my early Christian days, I was very much caught up with that truth because we all were asking the questions in the camps. Even today, all the young people ask the question, how can I know God's will? There is nothing in the Bible. Recently, Ashley had a series of study on the will of God and those truths were brought out, this passage exactly teaches us the same thing. The word of God never tells you to discover the will of God, please. It never tells you to discover it. It never tells you that you grope around and in confusion try to find it out or try to know it. No, there is no commandment like that. But you know what the Bible tells? You prove the will of God that is already revealed by the Lord. So look at the second part of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Dokimazo, you test and approve. God will give you the opportunity to test and approve, to prove in your life what is the will of God in your life. Not that you are trying to grow up in darkness and discover it and to know it, that you are reading hundreds of books about it. Now, I also have written books and articles on finding God's will, that is to give guidelines to people who want to know more about this. But after all that is said and done, the most important thing in the Bible is not knowing the will of God, not discovering the will of God. But when we are consecrated, and when we are separated, when we are renewed and when we are transformed, we will be able to discern, test and approve, and recognize the will of God. That is how you will find it. It is conditional. How to find God's will? It is so simple. First, be dedicated, consecrated. Number two, be separated. Do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips' paraphrase is very famous. Let the world around you do not squeeze you into its own mold. Beautiful, you know. Let the world around you, let it not squeeze you into its own mold. That is the meaning of do not be conformed. So, dedication, consecration. Number two, what is number two? Is separation. What is number three? Is transformation. What is number four? Renewal. What is number five? When all these four things are in place, number five, you will recognize, you will know, you will prove, you will demonstrate, you will walk in that will, because that will is already presented before you by the Holy Spirit through His Word and through your inner convictions. It is already revealed to you. But there is a prerequisite, four prerequisites without which you cannot know the will of God. I know that in youth groups nobody wants to hear this, you know. Uncle, how to find God's will? Oh, it is like there are so many how-to books on how to find God's will. There, it can be helpful. I'm not minimizing the importance of it. But this is the core truth, dear brothers and sisters. The core truth comes from the Bible. Be consecrated. Be separated. Be transformed. Be renewed. And then you will know, you will prove the will of God. There are three things about the will of God. How soothing, how comforting that is. God's will for your life and for my life. What is that is good? It is beneficial. My sister, my brother, my young friend, God's will for your life is good. That means it will bring a lot of benefits and blessings to you. It is beneficial to you. It will, you know, it is so beneficial to you that you will be able to enjoy that. That is number one. You will be able to enjoy the goodness of that will. Good, beneficial. You will enjoy, never mistaken. One commentator say that it will never go wrong in your life. What a sigh of relief. It will never go wrong in your life because you abide in the will of God. Number two, it is acceptable. It is pleasing to Him. It is the same word used in verse 1. Acceptable, without blemish, without wrinkle or spot. The third one, it gets better, which is perfect. That means it achieves the desired goal God has in mind. It does not lack anything. Whatever God has purposed for your life, it will achieve that end. How nice, how wonderful it is. Lord, your will for my life, when I am consecrated, when I am separated, when I am transformed, when I am renewed by your grace, I will prove the will of God in my life. What about that will? That will is good. It is beneficial for me. It will be good for me. It can never go wrong. There is no mistake in that will. 100% right. Number two, it is acceptable. It is pleasing to God. No blemish, no defect. And teleos, it perfects God's plan and purpose for your life. How did I know this? How do you know this? Only through the word of God. Only if we delve deep into the scriptures, we will know it. All other theories, that is superficial about the will of God. What we have seen from Romans 12:2 about the will of God is the word of God. May the Lord give us the grace to appreciate and to understand these blessed truths. And don't forget that verse in Deuteronomy 17, verses 18 and 19. When you come to the throne, when the Lord touches you and blesses you and assigns you a ministry, your first responsibility is to study the word of God. That is probably the Mormons do. You know that? Once you complete high school, if you want to be a faithful Mormon, you go to their institute and study their theology for 2 years. I'm not saying that they are doing a great or wonderful thing, but I'm talking about that model, you know, that is so important to a cult group, whom we think they are a cult and we call them a cult. But they know that unless their young people are experts in their law, their movement will be a dead movement. Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank thee for the authority and the power and the clarity of thy word. We thank thee for the great epistle of Romans, which reveals to us the greatness of the justification by faith about the righteousness of God. We were so humbled during these weeks to study the practical application of that righteousness in our life, and pray that it may be a great blessing to this assembly, to my own personal life, to each and every one of us, in relation to consecration, in relation to separation, in relation to renewal, in relation to transformation, and in relation to the recognition of God's will. Oh, what a joy for us to know that thy will for my life is so good, so acceptable, so pleasing, and it is so perfect. Help us to walk in that will, to know more about that will. Help us to be diligent students of the word of God, to meditate it day and night, and to be saturated with it, and to be filled with the word and with the spirit in our life and in our ministry. May that be our dream and our goal as we have listened to thy word. We praise you and thank you in our Savior's holy and precious name.